land was filled with them. And there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now I want you to notice how God had blessed the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had so increased that they were more and mightier than the Egyptians. And it made the king, the Pharaoh, fearful. Now he says, verse 10, Come on and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. In other words, they will take our slaves, and Israel will fight with our enemy when they come up against us. And then when we're defeated, Israel will take off. Our slaves, our laborers, our workers will take off. That's what he says. And so get them up out of the land. And therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. Now notice, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So they were troubled and they were burdened and they had problems and they served in bondage unto the Egyptians. Let us pray. Father, have your way in this place today. We pray, Father, that you would touch this part of the service and stir our hearts and encourage our hearts. Lord, may your church today be touched and be blessed, and may your people look unto you, the Lord of glory. May we find faith in you. May we trust in you. Have your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning for a little while on the subject, the trustworthiness of God. The trustworthiness of God. I want to ask you, can we trust God? Now that's a fair question. That's a timely question. That's a question that we should all answer. Can I trust God? I believe we'll have to come to the conclusion, I can trust God more than I can trust anybody. More than I can trust my own family. I can trust God because I believe Him. I trust Him. I believe His Word. I believe everything He has said. The trustworthiness of God. Now what would life be this morning without contrasts? What would life be without contrast? Although life's extremes sometimes produce the greatest conflicts, contrast gives life its real meaning and color. There are contrasts. Now notice, we wouldn't understand what peace is if we didn't know frustration. We wouldn't know what peace was. And we wouldn't understand what happiness is if we never experienced unhappiness. We wouldn't know how to appreciate it. We wouldn't fully understand what happiness is if we never had unhappiness. And so today we find out that there are contrasts. And we're going to look at some of that. The scripture has its share of contrast as well. For you see, it starts out in the beginning. Adam and Eve are quickly confronted with the contrast of good and evil. Obey God and listen. Or listen to a beguiling serpent. They had a choice. Honor God, obey God, or listen to the snake. Listen to the old serpent, the beguiler, the force of evil. And there in that garden that day, we see that in the midst of the contrast, what their decision was. So there are not only contrasts, there are decisions to be made in life, all through life. There are decisions, whether they be small, concerning small matters, or the most major decisions that we have to make in our life. There are decisions to be made, and there are contrasts that are made. So Adam and Eve, quickly we're confronted with this. And also their New Testament contrast. Jesus told the multitude, I am the light of the world. And yet he said, men love darkness rather than light. What is he saying? He said, I'm the light of the world. I am their hope. I am their way. I'm the one who will give them light to know which way to go. Yet the world loves darkness and their deeds are evil. What a contrast between good and bad. And there are contrasts between rich and poor, between haves and have-nots, between beautiful and ugly. I mean, there's all kinds of contrast in life. We're faced with them all of the time. All of these things we're faced with. But here in Exodus, the first chapter, our scripture begins with the death of Joseph, the patriarch, and it ends with the birth of Moses, the deliverer. There are great lessons that we have to learn and to be learned about life and how to live it. And I want us to notice this morning in our study, this passage in Exodus, what it teaches us. It teaches us about the importance of trusting in God. Now, you may have found in your life, especially if you don't pray like you should, maybe you've not been faithful to church or been able to come to church like you should, you may find that doubts and fears arise. You may find that it's harder to believe God, harder to trust God for healing, harder to trust God for financial needs to be met, harder to trust God for your kids to be saved, and all of these things happen. But we have to realize that this passage today teaches us about the importance of trusting in God. These first two chapters of this book is what my message is about today, in the importance of trusting in God, the trustworthiness of God. And we ask the question right off the bat, can God be trusted? Can we trust God? And of course, the response all across the building was, yes. We can trust God. We can trust Him before we can trust anybody else on the face of this earth. And so that leads us into our message today. First of all, life's reversals can be cruel. I mean, those reverses that we go through sometimes in life, they can be very, very cruel. And I have several things to say about that this morning, but we need to trust God. In the end of Genesis, God has selected His people, Abraham's descendants. God said to Abraham, through your seed shall all the earth be blessed. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Through your seed, the Gentiles and all the people of the earth who are not Jews, they shall all be blessed through the seed of Abraham. So God had already given this in this promise that He made to them. And He has promised to bless Abraham's seed and to make it a great nation. And then we find that Joseph's death precipitated the harshest treatment that the Israelites had experienced. I mean, folks, listen to me this morning. You know this story, but yet we're going to get into it this morning a little ways and see a little of this hardness and harshness and slavery and bondage and things that God's chosen people were going through. We may ask ourselves the question, do we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, do we have to go through hard times? Do we have to be tempted and tried and persecuted and all of these things come our way? And I think all of us know the answer to that today. And this nation, the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're finding now that there was a problem that they were facing. And so life's reversals can be cruel. A new king came to the throne and began to view their multiplying numbers as a threat. I read you how that the Pharaoh came and he said, you know, these people of Israel, they have come into our country as strangers. They came as 70 people into our country. And here after all this time, they have multiplied to where they're greater in number and they're more strong. They're stronger than we are. These people, you know, they may just take over one of these days, and so we're going to have to do something. So this new king, he came to the throne, and he began to view this multiplying numbers of this horde of people, and he was fearful and began to say, we have got to do something about this people. Israel was about to discover the twofold nature of God's covenant. not only God's responsibility to bless us, to bless them, but their responsibility to trust God. Now I want you to see these two parts of the covenant. God said, I will bless you, I will bless your seed, I will bless your going out, and I will bless your coming in, I will bless your going to sleep, and you're waking up, you're down sitting, and you're uprising, I bless you in the countryside, I'll bless you in the city. God said, this is my part of the covenant. But he said, what I require of you is that you trust me, that you trust me, that you believe me, that you say in your heart, God, I know you and I believe you, and you will take care of me. You will provide for food for my table. You will provide clothes for my kids to wear, shoes for them to wear to school. Lord, you'll provide housing, and you'll provide health and strength and life. God is saying to us this morning, in this place, in this hour, in this church, I'm believing that you're going to trust me, and I'm asking you, just trust me and my ability. Whatever you do today, if you don't get anything else out of this message, get this part of the covenant. I am going to trust my Father, my Heavenly Father. And I believe that His word is true, because He said that He would bless us. And all He's asked of me now, the other part of that covenant, is that I just trust Him for those blessings. That's quite simple today, church. You don't have to go making something profound, something deep, something hard to believe, something hard to receive out of such simplicity. When God says, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will meet your need, I will touch your body, I will save your kids, I will bless them in every way. He said, but you have to trust me, and I'm asking the church to trust me. It's what God is saying even today. In this day and time. So Israel was about to discover this twofold nature. And this is the way with God today. He's saying, my responsibility is to bless you and keep you, but your responsibility is to believe me and trust me. So God is saying to Jack Barron, he's saying to these three deacons, he's saying to all of these Sunday school teachers and these children's church workers and the bus workers and the missionette leaders and Royal Ranger leaders. He's saying to all of us today, the song music directors and musicians, he's saying, I'm just asking you just to believe me, that what I said I would do for you, I will do for you. As we look Wednesday night, I kind of along the same line as I preached on prayer and trust in God. God is not so deep and so hard to understand and believe when He puts in simple words that a fifth or sixth grader can read, even the old King James Version, and say, I am God and I will supply all your needs. I will lead you, I will guide you, I will direct you, and I'm just asking of you that you trust in me. So God is saying that to us today, and we can believe that. We're adults as a whole in here this morning. And God is saying, I am trustworthy. I'm asking you just to believe me that I'll do what I said I would do for you. So life gets cruel sometimes. As the new king began to afflict the Israelites with hard labor and rigorous bondage, they would learn a great lesson about why God's people need to trust in Him. God is saying, I know where they are. God had prophesied. God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're going to be strangers in a foreign land. You're going to be there for 400 years. I think they ended up being there something like 430 years. The seed of Abraham was in Egypt and in bondage and rigor and hard labor. They were there for the big part of that time that they were there. God was saying, I know where they are. I know what they're going through. I know that this thing is cruel and this thing is harsh, but I'm still God and I'm still on the throne. Remember this, 1,000 years is as one day with God, the Bible says. And one day is as 1,000 years. In other words, just to put that in perspective this morning, from Calvary, from Jesus dying on the cross to this day, in the sight of God, it's like 2 days have passed. In the light of eternity, that is a very, very short period of time. In the light of time, as we know time today, 2,000 years is long, long ago. It's a long, long time. But remember, God is the one who's setting the time and the standards and the principles. He's the one who's saying, I am still God, and I know where you are. He's saying to Israel, I know where you are, and I know what's going to happen there. But if you'll trust me, I'll show you what I can do for you. I'll just show you what I can do in your life. Life's reversals can be very cruel. First of all, cruel because life's reversals seem so unfair. They seem so unfair. Should God's people really have to suffer? Should they really have to suffer? Shouldn't God's people be immune to the hardships? We all today would like to stop and ask ourselves the question, why do God's people have to suffer? I mean, you've seen a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or a son, or you've seen somebody lie there on the bed of affliction dying and wondered, God, why? Why does this precious soul have to suffer so much pain? I've been there. I know. I've seen it. And I've wondered the same thing. God, I don't understand. We've been in this thing all of our lives. We preach this gospel ever since we got married. From the time Jeannie was 21 and I was 23. And we've never let up from that day to this. We were in full-time ministry in Howe, Oklahoma, when I saw my dear companion go through this. And I asked, why? I walked about as a zombie. I walked the halls of that St. Edward's Hospital, and I couldn't understand why. I was in a state of shock day after day after day, up there every day for 76 days. And so I know what it is to ask, God, I don't understand this thing. Should Christian people really have to suffer? Life and its reversal seems so unfair. Life's reversals are unfair, yet they are a reality. Friend, believe me, if you haven't found that out, you will. Life's reverses are a reality. You can sugarcoat, you can say it won't happen, you can take every step you want to take, but all of God's people that we see in the Bible and our loved ones, we see that this thing is a reality, that things like this do happen. And now secondly, life's reversals are cruel because they're unexpected. 2 years ago last night, my wife prepared all of the games and all the devotion and everything for the little sweetheart banquet that we had in the fellowship hall. And the next month entered into the hospital and she never left alive. They're so unexpected. These reverses. Egypt had been the country that rescued Israel from famine. I want to tell you something. This Joseph's connection, his Egyptian connection, was that which saved the people of Israel from perhaps total destruction in the land of Canaan because there was no food. There was nothing to eat. And when somebody heard, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when Jacob heard that there's grain down in Egypt, he sent some of his sons down, and he said, you go down there into the land of Egypt and take plenty of money with you and purchase some food for us and our children, for the grandchildren, for the cattle. We've got to survive some way. And so this Joseph connection that he had with the Egyptians was very possibly that which kept the Israelites from perishing in the land of Canaan. They now became slaves in bondage and servitude. Cruel. It was unexpected. They didn't think about having to go through all that they went through when they went down to Egypt to be spared. And then thirdly, life is so cruel sometimes because life's reversals can be unrelenting. It seems that they go on and on and on and on and on. And again, we ask the question, why? Is there not a God? Why? Is there no bomb in Gilead? Why? Is there no hope in the heavens? And we come to this idea we don't understand. We're finite. We're weak. We're weary. We've tested and been tried. And we don't know which way to go. We don't know which way to turn. And what is going to happen, we just don't know. But I'm telling you, God knows. And God says, the thing I require of you is that you just trust me. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. I know the burdens of your heart and your life and your soul and your mind. I know everything you're going through. But God is saying, I still love you and I still care. And you're mine. And I'll prove myself to you. Just trust me. The trustworthiness of God Almighty. Can we trust Him? Can we trust His power? It's cruel because it was unrelenting. Slavery, bondage, and hard labor were the tools that Egypt used to afflict Israel for all of these decades. But things got worse. The leaders of Israel might say, can things get any worse? Can they get any harder? Things got worse. Pharaoh decreed that the male children of the children of Israel should be killed. Pharaoh said, everything we do doesn't seem to be working. We put them to work, kept the men away from the women for 16, 18 hours a day, and still they're having babies. I mean, they're still multiplying like fleas. We do everything. We've done everything that we know to do. And Pharaoh decreed that the children of Israel should be killed. Life's reversals were about to teach Israel why they needed to trust God. It was going to trust them what they were to understand who God is. And it was going to show them what they were made of. You hear me, child of God. You may be here. You may be discouraged this morning. I feel this is for somebody because I believe the Holy Spirit tells me what to say. You may be going through it and you wonder, how am I going to make it? I don't understand how long I can take it. I don't understand. Others have fallen by the wayside. You see, if people hadn't fallen by the wayside, deacons, let me tell you something. This morning, this church would be filled. We see people missing out. And the Bible said if it were possible, even the elect's sake would be deceived in the last days. And the old enemy and the spirit of pleasure and the spirit of the times is working on people, and they're dropping out of our churches across America. The Assemblies of God churches are going down in attendance all across America today. And we ask ourselves the question, why? Jesus taught us, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and many are going to fall by the wayside. They can't stand the pressure. They can't stand what they're going through. They don't understand why after day, after day, after week, after month, after year, they've had it so hard. They don't know what is the answer to their plight. God is still saying, I'm God. And for the elect's sake, I'll shorten those days. Did he not say it? For the elect's sake, those who are appointed. I was reading it in the book of Mark just 2 or 3 days ago in my morning study time. God was saying, for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened, those who were appointed to the resurrection. So God is still in control. He's still in control in the parsonage. He's in control in your house. If you'll only trust Him and believe Him and receive from Him the provisions that He makes for us, God will prove Himself in every respect. Next of all, our response to life's reversals can be critical. Our response can be critical. Up to now, the focus of our scripture has been general. But in Exodus, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse, the focus of the account narrows down to one woman who is faced with life's reversals. One woman. And our scripture narrows it down from the whole nation of Israel, the whole family of Israel, down to this one person, to this one woman. So what a difference it makes when one individual places their trust in God. And this is the message of the scriptures. One individual with faith makes the difference. Believe me, one individual with faith makes a difference. God found one man, Abraham, in the land of Iraq, in the old Babylonian kingdom, the land of Mesopotamia. He found one man, and God loved that one man, and God called to Abraham and said, Abraham, get out from among your people, and I'll show you a place, and I'll lead you to the place that I'm going to give to your children, your seed, after you forever. One man and God made a difference. Moses, as we're seeing this morning, we're going to see a little bit leading up to that. One man, Moses, and God makes a difference. We're going to see this part of it this morning. What a difference this makes. So you see, Pharaoh has decreed that all male unborn children or all male newborn children should be killed. They should be killed. And today they're saying all the unborn kids should be killed. How many babies are they aborting per year now? Something over 1 million babies are being aborted every year since the 1970s. Folks, this is unbelievable, but there's been over 100 million babies have been killed in America. How many in the world? I have no idea. Millions upon millions upon millions, maybe billions. I don't know how many people have been killed, unborn babies killed. So Pharaoh decreed this, that these boys are going to be killed. Pressure was on this young Israelite mother. How would she respond? How would she respond? You see, one person and God makes a difference, as we've already found out this morning. And someone has said, it's not what happens to us that is important, but rather how we respond to it. Someone said, it's not how we act so much as how we react. You're driving down the highway and you're minding your own business and you're acting like you're acting. Then all of a sudden somebody comes up and they set their car down on your back bumper and they sit there for the longest, can't wait for a place to pass. Between here and Fort Smith, there's not a lot of passing places and there's so much traffic, it's hard to pass. And so they set their car right down on your back bumper and they are just faunching, just can't wait to get around you. And they cut out around you and pull right back in front of you. And sometimes they'll slow right down, slower than they were going before. How do you react? Well, I don't have to take this. So you kick it up in the next gear and you kick the passing gear on, whatever it takes. And that four-barrel carburetor, you slam that thing to the floorboard and you're out and you're around them and leave them in the dust. How do we react to situations? I know I've touched a few chords this morning. Some of you are thinking, you're human. And so someone has said, it's not what happens to us that is important, but rather how we respond to it. And again, pressure was on this young Israelite mother. How would she respond to this situation? When you've done all you can do, trust in God. This was the experience of Moses' mother. She did everything she knew to do. She did everything that she could do. And so now she was just going to have to trust in God. She was going to trust in the Lord to take care of her. She's done everything. She was not content to let baby Moses die so easily. Pharaoh said, all of those, you know, I got to studying that this morning when I was sitting over at the house, and I was studying where it said, and those midwives were Hebrew women. They had two Hebrew women. Now, they were Israelites. They weren't Egyptian midwives. And Pharaoh said, you Hebrew midwives, when it's a girl that's born, you can save the girls. But if it's a male baby that's born, you kill that male baby. Well, these Hebrew women feared God, and they loved God, and they loved the children of Israel. So they were hard-pressed to do this, and still the children of Israel increased. And so Pharaoh said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just take all these male babies when they're born and we'll cast them in the Nile River and let them drown. And so they used about everything they knew to do. And this woman said, I am not going to let my baby be killed so easily without a fight. She hid him for 3 months. Moses, baby Moses, she hid for 3 months. She took care of him. She kept him quiet in the closet, in the bedroom, wherever she could to keep him quiet so no one of the Egyptians would find that this baby was in there. And then, she devised a plan that would leave him on the doorstep of Pharaoh's daughter. She said, you know, I'm going to do everything I know to do, and I'm going to trust God to do the rest. So she got a basket, she wove a basket, and she dabbed it with slime and with whatever she had in the day inside and out, and she put straw in there, whatever, and she put a lid on that basket, and she put that baby Moses down inside that basket, and she covered the lid on that. She closed the lid. She took him down to the flags in the Nile River right next to the palace, and she put that baby in that basket among the flags there in the Nile River. She said to her daughter, now, hon, you stand here and you see what becomes of baby Moses. And when Pharaoh's daughter came out to wash herself, you see, they took baths in the river just like they do a lot of places in the world today, like they used to do in America. So Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe herself in the Nile River, and her maid was walking along there, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter saw this basket, and she retrieved this basket, and when she opened it, the baby was crying. Baby Moses was crying. And she said, I'll tell you what, let's do, we'll just keep this little baby. This is such a precious little thing. He's so cute, and we're not going to throw him into the river. So the sister of Moses came over and said, you want me to get a Hebrew woman to come and nurse that baby until he's old enough to be weaned? And she said, yeah, if you'll do that. And the thing I noticed about it is she said to this mother, the mother of Moses, she said, you take this baby and nurse it, and I'll pay you wages for it. Isn't that like God? I'll pay you wages to nurse your own baby. And we know the story and how it went. Have you experienced life's reversals? Have you done all that you can do? Then trust God to do all that He can do. Hear me today. That's all God is asking. I will bless you and I will take care of you, but I'm asking you to do what you know to do. And then let me do what I know to do. And God knows how to do it best. Now, I'm closing here. This is the last thing I want to bring out. The last part is God's reward for our trusting is certain. Now, notice what happened when one mother placed her trust in God. The life of Moses, the deliverer of Israel, was spared. One mother trusting God. That's why, again, I say, one person trusting God makes all the difference in the world. You trusting God, Mom, in your family will make all the difference in your family, or dad, or teenager, whomever. One person trusting God will make the difference. One mother trusting God in life's tragedies, and the result was far beyond her expectation. It was beyond her expectation. For all she knew, she might never see baby Moses again. But she said, I'm going to trust God. Now, I did everything I know to do, so I'm just going to leave him in the hands of God now, and I'm going to trust God. My God is still the King of Israel. That's what she's saying. She's thinking, my God is still bigger than the Egyptians, and I'm just going to trust God. So she didn't know what was going to happen to him, but she trusted God to take care of him. Now, notice, it was an act of faith that placed him in the flags by the riverbank. It was an act of faith. She said, I'm not going to let my baby die so easily. I'm going to take care of him. And when she could no longer hide him, she made this basket and put him down there and said, now, God, this is everything I know to do. We're going to watch to see who gets this baby, what happens to this baby, but we're trusting you. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I want to tell you, I don't care what we're going through today. I don't understand a lot of things, but I do know one thing. After 50 years of living for God, my God is bigger than any circumstance I face or you face or anybody else on planet Earth faces. And my God is saying, if you'll just trust me, I'll show you my muscle. I'll roll up my sleeve and I'll go to battle and I'll protect your family and I'll provide for your needs. My God, my God, He's bigger. He's bigger than every problem we have. In closing, see the great civilization of Egypt doing all it could to hinder Israel. And then contrast that with the faith of one little mother. The faith of one little mother. The king brought all of his forces against these babies to destroy the male babies. But one mother with faith was more than all the Egyptians. You with your faith is bigger than all your Egyptians. You say you can't make it any longer. I'm here to tell you, you're bigger than that. You're better than that. If you live for God for more than a month or a year or 5 years, I want to tell you, there's no reason for you to backslide. There's no reason for people to commit adultery. God is bigger than that. And God wants, now listen to me, I'm closing with this very thought here, and that is, little did Pharaoh realize that the very child that would deliver the Hebrews from Egypt was being kept and fed and trained in the palace. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't realize. He was training the very one that was going to lead Israel out of Egyptians' bondage, training him right there in the palace. He just didn't even realize it. You see, in the midst of everything the devil is doing to destroy your family and to destroy your job and your finances and your health, you know, God is right there in the midst of that situation saying, with trust, with faith, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Would you bow your head? Father, I thank you this morning for your love. I thank you for your spirit and your power. Lord, you're bigger than situation. You're bigger than our enemy. God, we saw the deliverer of Israel came alive and led the children of Israel out of Egypt because of one mother's faith in God. Lord, and I don't know what the problems are, and I don't know what the difficulties are among this congregation today. But I pray that you'd take the thoughts of this message and drive them so deeply into their consciousness, into their minds and hearts and spirits, Lord, that they will just trust God, that God will take care of the situation. While no one is looking around this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, God wants to save you. If you're here today and you're not a child of the King, a child born by birth into the family of God, God wants to save you. He wants to give you the new birth. And I'm wondering, while no one is looking around and Christians are praying, if you're here and you just slip up your hand and say, Brother Barron, I'm not a Christian, but I know that I need God. I would like to be in the family of God. Would you pray for me? Right where you are, would you just signify by an uplifted hand, pray for me, Brother Barron. Don't have to say a word. Just slip up that hand and I'll know that you want me to pray for you. Oh, Holy Father. This morning, whatever is going on in your life, in your family, on your job, in your home, whatever, whether it's physical, spiritual, financial, other needs, emotional, whatever, God knows where you are, child. God knows where you are, son or daughter of God. He knows what you're facing. You and God are bigger than your circumstance. You and God, your trust in God will bring a resolution to the thing that you're facing today. I want you to stand. Church, I want you to come. I'd like for us to come and pray this morning. Come on. I'd like for us to come and pray. And I want us to commit that situation. All of those especially. You have situations in your home, in your family, in your life, on your job,
your finances, whatever. I want everyone to come, but I especially want these to come where this message spoke to this morning. I want you to come and pray. Come on, let's pray. You see, God makes a difference. And it's fine to stand. It's fine to kneel. I just, whatever. Some can't kneel. So just sit or whatever. But just talk to God this morning. God's bigger. God has power. He said, with your trust in me, I will prove myself to you.